Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from F.G. Homscher. It was presented in April of 2013. The title of the message, Demolishing Strongholds.
The stronghold is any action, belief, thought, or affection I hold that serves as the center of my resistance against God. And this is assuming that we do have a resistance against God. All we like sheep, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. There is the resistance against God. We do things our way. And so that's proof that I am my own master, proof that I worship myself, proof I am an idolater. So whenever we step into freedom, we will be stepping away from idolatry. And we will be stepping away from worshiping ourselves. And we will be stepping away from being our own masters. Do you see that? If you're going to be free, you are not going to be an idolater, you're not going to worship yourself, and you're not going to be your own master. You say, wait a minute, I thought if I'm free, then I get to do whatever I want. No, we're all slaves, period. You get a choice, unbelievably, by God's amazing mercy, you get a choice of what you serve. But we're all slaves. You either choose to serve yourself, which the enemy likes to trick us into thinking is freedom, but we all know now the end of that way is death, destruction. So you have to choose to switch masters. And in choosing to switch masters, you have to say no to yourself and yes to your liberator, to the one who set you free, and that's Jesus. But Jesus, don't miss this, becomes your master. There's no other way about it. You can't keep your own control over yourself and be following Him at the same time. There is a cost. Do you want to be free? Then you sign up to follow Him. You make Him the king. That's really our first step today. Why are strongholds strong? Number one, sin traps me. Two, sin blinds me. Three, sin wrecks me. And the truth from God's word that encapsulates this is James 1:15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Well, I want to point out to you again, look at this, sin blinds me. You know what? Many times, especially at this stage right here, I would get right up to the point of making Jesus master, and I would begin to think again. And I begin to listen to what my flesh and my own mind is thinking. And you know what? I was so blinded that the lies of the enemy look like truth to me. I'm telling you, young person, you start listening to your own thoughts, and you start trying to figure out, now do I really have to go that far? Is it really necessary to? Wouldn't it be okay if? And you know who's talking to you? Your old master. He makes it look like, that old master makes it look like you're following Jesus, but you're really following your own way. I'm telling you, be very careful. Sin blinds you, and you need to have someone else who can point it out to you, the lies that you are thinking and the lies that you are acting on, because you will not be able to see them yourself. Is there any hope for me? The answer is yes. In the life that Jesus lived, in the death that Jesus died, in the death that Jesus crushed, in Jesus in you, yes, there is hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what we went over yesterday, because Jesus already did it. He lived the perfect life, tempted at all points like we, beyond the temptation, the strength of temptation that we have ever faced. He faced it all the way to the point of death and never sinned. That same Spirit of Christ in me has power over sin today. My hope is not in myself. My hope is in the perfect, sinless Son of God who's risen and lives inside of me. Where do you start? You got to make the king king. Because remember what your stronghold proves about you? Remember what my stronghold proves about me? When I was chasing after lust and when I was giving myself sinful images, when I was feeding my sexual lust, when I was giving into it, you know who I was serving? Me. My God was me. That's who I was worshiping. That's who I was following. That's who I was serving. And so, in any case of a stronghold, you have to choose to step away from being master of your own life, and you have to once again make Him king. You say, how do I do that? Here's what God says. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The proud are those who think much of themselves. The proud are those who maybe don't think much of themselves. They think themselves are the worst people in all the world, but who are they thinking about? Themselves. And so therefore they're proud, amazingly enough. The proud are the ones that are consumed with themselves. The humble are those that don't consider themselves, but they bow before the King. You're the master. I do whatever you say. What happens to those who humble themselves? God's word says He gives grace. That grace is divine or godlike or from God, enabling that strength and ability, divine enabling to fulfill what your master tells you to do. God will give you the strength. He will give you the ability to walk out of the prison, but He only gives it to those who are humble, not to those who are proud and think and are still concerned about themselves. I wrote 4 pages, single space, what I wrote to God. It's of no value other than it. My heart was full of much to talk to God about. I didn't realize it, but the dates here says Saturday, June 30, 2001. I can't believe it's already been like 12 or 13 years. Can I read a portion of it to you? Dear God and Savior, for the third time in my life, I blatantly disobeyed you today and chose to seek and view material utterly offensive to you. Knowing I was doing wrong, knowing what was right, knowing I was offending you, knowing I would regret it and plummet into self-condemnation and despair, I willingly chose today to satisfy my desires and view women on the internet. Having warred for more than 10 years over the control of my sexual desires, I feel like every time I see some sort of breakthrough and experience your Holy Spirit's power to overcome my wretched self, I soon more boldly and wretchedly disobey you than before. My goal in writing you this letter is to reckon you as real. By forcing myself to articulate my sinful position in the form of a letter that I would send anyone else, I'm treating you as real and not willfully shunning your existence. By recording it in written form, this will also serve for me as a reference point of accountability as well. Granted, this accountability is useless without your reality, but I am recording here what I do believe and the decision you lead me to so as to never be able to doubt, question, minimize, or conveniently forget this conversation I have with you. Young person, you don't have to do it this way, but what you do have to do is get honest with God. And my encouragement to you, and just because maybe it's off of my experience, my encouragement to you is to record it. The knowledge of that letter has been very helpful for me throughout the last few years. It's been helpful for me to go back on occasion and reread it and remember where I was when I followed myself and where I was when the Savior came and set me free. So I encourage you to write it out and post it, but write out your heart's surrender to Him. You know, just like in a war, whenever one party surrenders to the other, there are written documents and it's signed. The armistice is signed by both parties. You need to come with something to offer God. And it shouldn't be, sorry. It should come from deep within you. Your surrender must come from deep within your heart. And it must be real and genuine. You need to do whatever it takes to make it real and genuine. It doesn't have to be in a letter form. But that's one way. You need to make the King the King. And then the second thing is, just like we're in a war, remember, the weapons of our warfare, the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. In the James passage, we talked about that our war is a spiritual war. It's not a carnal war. Yes, the battle comes out in our day-to-day life, but the war is actually a spiritual war. So if we are going to engage in this spiritual war over God's glory, over our life, then we're going to have to go to spiritual boot camp. Just like whenever you join the armed forces, you're sent off to basic training, so too there is basic combat training for us spiritually. In Philippians 3, Paul encouraged the Philippian believers. He said, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." What is he encouraging them to do? He's not making himself Jesus. It's not like he can substitute for Jesus. That's not the case. He's saying, you trust Jesus, but you also identify someone who's walking ahead of you towards him. And you make that person your example, and you follow after them. It's much like Jesus said in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the good news of Christ being our liberator. And then he goes on to say, Jesus said, and make disciples. True, the gospel sets people free. Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, sets people free. But God's design is that we wouldn't do it on our own. That there would be others who would come along and teach us how to follow in the steps of Jesus. This is discipleship. If you find yourself sitting in a stronghold that you know is more powerful than anything you can throw at it, you need to get someone to help you. God did not desire his children to live alone. God doesn't have a single kid home. God made the church. He made the church to be a group of people who collectively are following after him and one helping another. Titus chapter 2, Paul describes a relationship between the older women and the younger women, and the older women are supposed to teach the younger women how to flesh out their faith in Christ. The Bible does say that who we surround ourselves with is very important. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, the Bible says, "The companion of fools is not wise, but he that walketh with wise men shall be wise." Our collective group, who we are with, is important. The Bible also says in the book of James to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another. Now, does that mean that I have to go to confession? No. But it does mean I need to be honest with a brother or sister who can help me, guide me towards the Savior. Another metaphor in the Scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where God talks about his family like a body. He says, all of the people in a local church are like a body. They all are members of the same body. And they all don't look the same, and they all don't function the same. The hand doesn't have the same job as the heart, and they don't look like each other either. But they're very much both a part of the same body. Now, let me ask you this question. You live on an island. You've been out to the ocean, and I'm assuming you have been cut by the coral. I grew up in the mountains of Colorado. I like to play in the water too, but it's always frozen. We don't have coral living in frozen water, and so I've never been cut by coral until I got to this island. I got a cut by the coral, and I know what to do with a cut. Wash it, clean it, bandage it, you're good. So I got cut, and somebody said, "Ooh, you need to clean that out with iodine." I'll just use hydrogen peroxide. Boom, done. You know what happened, right? It healed up on the top. But what was going on the inside? The coral was growing. I was becoming a coral reef. It was festering. And I kept itching at it. I'm like, what's the deal? I thought this healed up 2 weeks ago. And Now it started getting warm, and it started. I was like, what is going on? Well, what happened? I got cut by the coral. Oh, did you clean it out with iodine? No, somebody told me to do that. I thought it was crazy. Oh, you see, coral, you have to kill the coral. Because when you get scratched by the coral, some of it stays in you. You got to kill it, and so otherwise it just festers. So you know what I had to do? Go tear off the scab, open up the wound, clean it out correctly. You know what? What I thought was just okay. Now, my head and my hands and other parts of my body had to rally around to come and help that part that was hurting. And it had to be exposed. Listen, if you have got a stronghold that you've been hiding, you're doing yourself no good, and you're not doing your body of believers wherever you worship any good either by keeping it hidden. God has made his Holy Spirit and his book to be exactly what you need. And you know what else? But you know who's supposed to help you apply it? Another member of your body, the rest of your body. And you know what it's going to have to do? It's going to have to be exposed. Listen, you got a stronghold? One of the things your king is going to ask you to do is expose it. Get it out in the open. Not with everybody necessarily, unless it needs to be. Most likely it won't be in your case. But he will ask you to expose it, and the people he will ask you to expose it to are those that can help. You don't go to a doctor and say, "Doctor, I need help. What do you need help with?" "I don't want to tell you." You have to expose your need. You know what? Here it is, right here. If you're going to take a step of faith, he's going to ask you to expose it. And that means you need to find someone who's ahead of you, someone who has walked this way before, someone who is a follower of Jesus, and you need to find and say, "I need help. Can you show me how to follow Jesus in this way?" And they're going to ask you some questions, and they're going to be maybe tough questions. How long have you been struggling with this? What brings about temptation? Who else have you offended in this? It's no fun. It's like tearing off the scab. It's shameful. But there's no way to heal unless you get honest with yourself, honest with God, and allow others to help. They will know exactly what's needed from God's word to apply to your scab or your hurt. If you find yourself saying, "I don't know, I don't think I should tell anybody," you know what that is? That is your old man telling you to keep the cockroaches in your life hidden. Do you really think that's a necessary step? The cockroach is now in the corner, wanting you to think that it's gone for good. It's not. Enroll in basic combat training. And what I know about basic training is they get up all in your personal space, don't they, sir? You know what your spiritual life counselor is going to do? They're going to get all up in your personal space. And it's not going to be comfortable, but it's going to be best for you. What's the next thing? You start amassing your arsenal. All the guys are like, "Phew, man, now we're talking. I went to my brother's house this last summer. I have no idea what happened to my brothers. We grew up in the same house, and all of a sudden we're adults, and we're like, you know, walking into each other's adult lives, and I'm like, "Am I related to you? Because this is weird." I walk into my brother's house, and he goes, "Hey, FG, you know, I got a new hobby." "Oh, yeah? What's your hobby, bro?" "Well, I kind of got into guns." "Really?" He says, "Yeah," and he walks over to his TV, reaches up and goes, "Yeah, I like this one. This is a Glock 12. "Whoa, dude, what's going on?" "So, yeah, I got another one right over here," and I'm like, "Whoa." Then he goes downstairs. Here's my real collection. He opens up this safe and packed full of rifles. One of them was like an automatic machine gun rifle. I don't even know. I'm not into guns, obviously. He says, "Yeah, I was thinking we could go shooting." I'm like, "Shooting? I've shot maybe one firearm in my whole life." "Yeah, cool. Okay, let's go." He says, "What do you want to take? You want to take the AK-47? I'm like, "Okay. Glock 29? Sure. Went up in the mountains and started shooting. Man, I thought an AK-47 was going to be this really not cool experience. Like, I expected a major kickback. I expected it to be tough. You know, it's kind of Russian made. I expect it to be, you know, no frills." I love that. That's a cool weapon. I love that. Boom, 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 right? And I also didn't think, just holding it, I also didn't think that the Glock would work. It seemed like top heavy. But man, when I put it up there, I tried to look through the sights. Sights are for wimps, I think. Okay, maybe not. But I tried to look through the sights. It wasn't working for me. So I just looked at the target and just, you know, popped off 5 or 6 right in the middle of the target. I was like, "Whoo, yeah." Okay, I'm not all that good at shooting. But I do know that there's something inside of you. Whenever you get a weapon in your hand, you feel powerful. Now, what does the Bible say in our passage we've been looking at? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You say, now we're to the point I like to talk about. What is our weapons? What am I using to break free, Pastor FG? What are these spiritual weapons? Are you with me? It's really tough. "The word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119:11. Take your Bibles, if you have them, I hope you do, and turn to Matthew chapter number 4. You see, who is your liberator? Jesus. Who's going to set you free? Jesus. Who's the one who already conquered every sin? Jesus. How did he do it? It's right here, Matthew chapter 4. And if you are going to conquer sin, if Christ in you is going to conquer sin, he's going to do it the same way he did it before. If Christ in you is going to conquer temptation, he's going to do it the same way he did before. How did he do it before? What are you talking about? Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. "And Jesus, led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, was to be tempted of the devil." And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights and afterward was hungry, no kidding, don't eat anything for 40 days, I'd be hungry too. I'd also not be very happy. I would also be very physically weak. I would also be seeing you and thinking you're a hot dog. And when the tempter came, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. At which time, I'm sure Jesus thought, bread? Ooh, bread. You say, that's not Jesus. You forget. He was a person just like you. You and I have never starved for 40 days. You have no idea the craving of his physical body at that time. Did he have the power to turn the stones into bread? He was God. He did. Would it have satisfied his physical desire? Sure it would have. Would it have been wrong to? Yes. And that's why the enemy wanted him to do it. Because it would have been taking his godlike powers and using them for his own selfish desires. And Jesus was not going to do that. And so what did Jesus do? Did Jesus look at Satan and go, no. If there's anybody who had the right to put Satan in his place, it would have been Jesus, God's Son, the creator of him. If anybody by his own strength and his own power could have looked at the devil and you know just made him sit down, it would have been Jesus. But he didn't do that. He was conquering sin for us. What did he do? And he answered and said, it is written. If you're in the habit of marking in your Bible, I would circle that phrase right there. It is written. You say, why am I circling this phrase? The reason why you're circling this phrase is because this is the weapon that God has given you to overcome temptation and sin in your life. It is the very words of God. Jesus said, it is written, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, that was a temptation of the lust of the flesh. That was a physical appetite that he quoted Scripture at. He quoted God's truth at. He took one passage of Scripture, one short passage of Scripture that applied to that temptation and said, no, this is what Almighty God says. Satan cannot debate with what Almighty God says. So he moves to a different temptation. This time it's the lust of the eyes giving Jesus power and authority. And then he goes to the pride of life. Listen, Satan cannot debate with God. So you run to what God says. Satan will then run to some other temptation and you give him there what God says. You must hide behind the truth of what God says. The weapons of your warfare against your temptation, the weapons that you will use to walk out of your prison are right here and they are mighty. They are mighty because they are godlike. The same power that spoke the world into existence is the same power that you will be quoting when you quote God's word. That's why it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. So what's the practical step? Begin memorizing passages about your stronghold daily. And this was key to me. I had to start putting in my mind the things that were true, what God says. If you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart already. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I will not sin against God. How then can I look upon a maid? Many other passages about lust and about your eyes and about your physical appetites and how you're supposed to run to saying no and run to God, flee, get out of the temptation. All kinds of things. How then, Joseph said, how then can I sin against God and do this wicked thing, referring to Potiphar's wife's invitation? All kinds of scripture verses that you have to memorize to get in there so that in the time of temptation, you can do the next thing. You can trust your king and trust your weapon. You see, trust that Jesus did set you free, and trust the weapon that he says is mighty through God through the pulling down of strongholds. You submit yourself to his lordship, and you resist the devil with the weapons that he gave you. That's the scripture. And the Bible says and promises that he will flee from you. So even if it's like in the middle of a group of friends, and up flashes something, some temptation. For me, I'm using my illustration because this is the one that I live in. And up flashes this image that draws my physical flesh. What do I have to do? I will set before thee no wicked thing and walk away, turn my eyes, walk away, and quote out loud the truth of Scripture. I look like a freak to my friends, but who cares? I'm free because of Christ in me. The hope of glory. I have described for you several steps along this way. You know what? These are not the only steps. There are many others. I had thought of several other things while we were talking about my own journey and what will be needed. I've not even talked about authorities and their position. I've not even talked about what it is to make restitution and get right with the persons that you've offended while wallowing in your stronghold. There are many other things that your spiritual life counselor will be able to help you with. But I want to tell you, I want to leave you with this hope, that Jesus said, whoever commits sin is servant to sin. But if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You got to cling to the hope that His promise is true. I'm on the journey of being free from gluttony and lethargy. And I have this hope that if the Son will make me free, I will be free indeed. I don't see how this is going to last the rest of my life. I know what a lazy glutton I am. But I have this hope that Jesus in me can conquer my laziness and my gluttony. I'm on the same journey you are. I'm no different. I have to trust Him to liberate me today. So do you. You say, Pastor FG, I want to take these steps. I want to get real with Him. But I don't really know of any spiritual counselors. We here at Harvest, we have a pastoral staff. We have several people that I could point to help you. But you know the person that you probably need to go to? If you have a teacher that you respect, and you have a teacher who's shown genuine love to you, you go to that teacher. They have a walk with God as well. You say, well, they know how to help me. Well, they know how Christ has helped them, and they'll share that with you. And if they need help, I'm sure they'll come and find one of us, and we'll help you out. But the point of the matter is, find someone who can joyously and helpfully get all up in your space, lead you out through the power of Christ into freedom from your stronghold.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Demolishing Strongholds from F.G. Holmsher. It was originally presented in April of 2013 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.